Thank you, Lisa and Elizabeth, for those beautiful songs this morning. I think sometimes we fail to realize what we sing, do we? Some beautiful words, I surrender all. Wow. Do we just do it once? Do we do it every day? Do we do it every moment? What a difference, doesn't it? Surrendering to Jesus. So easy to, as people and humans, we want to do our will instead of His will. We want to be what we want to be instead of being what He wants us to be. I commend you again for moving around. Some of you are still stuck in your places, but some of you, most of you have moved, and I'm grateful for that. I see some, one said to me this morning, I want to regress. I said, no, you don't want to regress. You want to keep going forward, right? So I encourage you to find some other places in the sanctuary. Don't just stay in the same place you've always stayed, but move around a little bit. That's good for you. It also helps me to know that it's important for me as well, you know, to let you move around. I think that's important, and it's good for us not to have the same habit all the time, but move once in a while. Amen? One person wrote, money can buy a bed, but not sleep. A hammer, but not a carpenter. Friends or things, but not friends. A toy, but not a child's happiness. A pen and paper, but not an author. A pencil, but not an idea. A house, but not a home. An argument, but not peace. Paints, but not an artist. Eyeglasses, but not eyesight. A chair, but not rest. A computer, but not wisdom. A school, but not students. Death, but not life. A flag, but not patriotism. A gun, but not a soldier. A book, but not knowledge. A machine, but not a skill. A desk, but not a teacher. A name, but not a man. A church, but not a religion. An altar, but not salvation. A cross, but not a savior. Money can do a lot of things, but there's a lot of things money cannot do. Amen? Do you realize that Jesus talked about money a great deal? 16 of the 38 parables were concerning how to handle money and our possessions. 16 out of the 38. In the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses, 1 out of 10 deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Preacher, why'd you have to talk about money? No, that's not me. It's the Bible that talks about money. Amen? Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." It's interesting to note in the book of James that he shares some very practical insight concerning money and our Christian living. You know, when pastors have a tendency to preach about money, the first thing people do is grabs their billfold or their purse and say, "Now he's just wanting more money." No, I want to share with you this morning, this is what the Bible says, not what this Your speaker is talking about this morning. It's about what God says. You know, when God says something, he says that which is right and righteous. James here shares. And first of all, we see the measurement of riches. Now, Brother Larry, I'll get to the passage that you read earlier. But I want us, again, it's interesting, this book, how that James has written it, and how that in different areas and different parts of this book, he shares different ideas, and yet they're still about money. The measurement of riches. Notice again with me in chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4. "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes and also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here, here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand here or sit there on the floor at my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Wow. James is pretty blunt, isn't he? But he's also very practical. He is telling us if we show favoritism to the rich, we are using a false measurement, or in other words, we are wrong. Amen. False measurement. If someone was to come into the church here, was dressed in fine clothing, wearing a gold or expensive ring, we should not show them any favoritism. Yet on the other hand, if someone were to come into the church who is shabbily dressed or filthy or dirty or perhaps even has an odor, would we tell them to sit in the foyer or in the back seat? Of course, no reflection to those sitting in the back seat. Is that not showing favoritism? You understand what James is saying to us? You see, beloved, this morning, at the foot of the cross, everybody is on level ground. It doesn't matter who we are, where we've come from, where we're going to be in the future, or where we've been in the past, we're on level ground. Level ground. Doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, Jesus lifted up the poor many times, and we'll see that later. You see, regardless of our wealth, our status, our social standing, our position, or appearance. This is an illustration I read a few years ago about a Christian man who had a job to do, and he had to go to a distinct or a distant city, but forgot to take his good clothes for the weekend. On Saturday night, he took his work clothes and washed them and made them look nice, or as best as they could be. Sunday morning, he went to church, and nobody paid any particular attention to him until he put a check in the offering plate, and it was a nice check. Do you suppose that's being favoritism? Sure. When we show favoritism, we set ourselves up as a judge of people, whether we realize it or not. But let God be the true judge. It was Jesus himself who said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not judge or you too will be judged." As we read further in the book of James, we find a true measurement. As we look further on in this same chapter, in chapter 2, notice there in verse 5, he said, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? He promised those who love him. But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong?" Pretty strong words. Notice again, it seems that James is saying the poor of this world are rich in faith. Because they've had to depend upon God. I think of back a few years ago, now several years ago, when my wife and I had the privilege to go to the country of Honduras. We were there, we've been there four different times. Those people had really, many of them had nothing. Their houses were made out of scraps that they could find, many of them. On Sunday, they came dressed in clean clothes. They looked nice. But you know what? All of them were happy. They were satisfied. They depended upon God. And so it is true here. After all, they are chosen by God to become heirs to the kingdom of God, the scripture says. The rich often have the attitude, "Why should I ask God when I can do it myself?" You ever felt that way? Well, I don't need God's help. I can do it. Careful now, preacher. You're getting... No, this is what the scripture says. Am I right? King Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, "I desired myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure." James here is telling us the rich often use oppression, court trials, and blasphemy to get their way. The poor of this world who love and serve the Lord will receive of God's kingdom what money is unable to buy. The poor. That is, poor in financial areas. Someone wrote these words, "I counted all my dollars while God counted my crosses. I counted gains while He counted losses. I counted my worth by the things gained in store, but He seized me up by the scars that I bore." He sighs, not seized. "I coveted honors and sought for degrees. He wept as He counted the hours on my knees. I never knew till one day by a grave how vain are the things that we spend life to save. I did not know till a friend, one above, that richest is he who's rich in God's love." Powerful, isn't it? What are the things that are the most important to us? James is telling us we need to be careful. We need to keep God first. John Henry Jowett, who is an excellent writer, said these words, that the real measure of our wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all our money. Ouch. What a truth. What if we lost it all? John Wesley said the fruits of revival tend to destroy revival. When people are converted, they turn to God and soon begin to prosper. It isn't long before they feel they can make it on their own and begin to turn away from God. His admonition to Christians was this: earn all you can, save all you can, so in order to give away all you can. What an admonition. Earn, save, give. Earn, save, give. Wow. It is important what we do with what we have than what we have in this life. It's important what we do with it. A wrong measurement of riches is to take it unto ourselves and say, "Look what I've got," when really we have nothing that will last. Secondly, we see the misery of riches. Notice again, now I'm jumping over to chapter 5. James says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and your silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you, eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." Wow. James is telling us that the ungodly rich and their wealth can become their downfall. They hoarded their wealth than they needed. They hoarded more wealth than they needed. Their luxury and extravagance will catch up with them. They refused to pay the laboring poor their just wages. They committed injustice. They lived in self-indulgent luxury and other poverty. They took the lives of the innocent and the helpless. They committed physical and violence against the righteous, which is against God. What a warning he tells us, isn't it, here in this passage of Scripture. You see, he's also telling us to warn the poor against the hazards of the rich. Again, Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." Wow. You ever maybe wonder why God doesn't give us more than what He does? He knows what we're going to do with it. He's aware of how we might handle it or not handle it correctly. You see, if we don't want to be miserable with what we have, we need to turn everything we have over to God. We will be judged not by the fullness of our possessions, but by the faithfulness with which we handle them. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. One of the things I guess I could point back to in my life is our dad and mom tried to teach us what it meant to tithe. When we earn money, they would say, "Now you take the first 10%, that belongs to God. That's not yours. It's not ours. It's God's." One of the things that we've seen in our grandchildren is that their parents are teaching them that the first 10% belongs to God. That's a heritage, folks. Amen? It's a heritage. Faithfulness. Thirdly, we see the meaning of riches that Brother Larry read to us earlier in the scripture in the service. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Chapter 1, verse 9. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat, withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. I believe this morning that James is saying to us, the only way for the rich to rejoice is for them to be made poor. Oh, come on now. No, that's what James is saying. James is saying that to us, I believe. What they consider their security is not security at all. He compares their riches to grass. When the sun comes out and the wind blows, the beauty of the grass is gone or withered. Those who have great wealth can lose it as a result of a stock market crash, which we had a few years ago, or through a Great Depression, which occurred several years ago now. By the way, some of you went through that. Anybody here went through the Depression? Some of you did, I'm sure. Anybody? Well, I hate to tell you, it might be coming. I shouldn't tell you that. It might be coming again. The Great Depression. It also, through the severe illness or several other tragedies. See, no one is going to take their wealth with them to heaven, though several have tried. You see, our money wouldn't be any good in heaven. Zero. We don't need money up there. Amen? You see, the poor or the humble are those who don't have much of what this world has to offer. James is telling them to rejoice because in the sight of God they stand tall and are exalted. Their resources are eternal, while the resources of this world are perishable. Their value is not in what a person is worth in this life, but whose they are and who they belong to. Amen. Who do we belong to this morning? To Jesus or to those around us? Jesus said in Matthew, again in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and the rust destroy and where the thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Wow. Jesus nailed it, didn't he? It's very important for us to understand the riches of this world will not buy us a place in heaven. If we plan to make heaven our home, we will need the riches God makes available to us. Amen. Patrick Henry, which we remember from history, the distinguished statesman from the state of Virginia, was a well-to-do man. Before he died, he left a will in which he bequeathed all of his material wealth to his children. However, Mr. Henry concluded the same document with these words, "There is one more thing I wish I could leave you all, the salvation of Jesus Christ. With this, though you had nothing else, you could be happy. Without this, though you had all things, you could never be happy." Amen. Parents, people, individuals, what will we bequeath our children as the most valuable legacy when we are gone? How will we be remembered? The material things we will leave behind, our children will eventually have to leave them behind as well. But the spiritual contribution we make to the church, to our community, to our family and children will abide forever. What a thought. What a truth that James, in his practicality, lays it out to us. We have studied together the measurement, the misery, and the meaning. How do we find ourselves today in relation to riches? You say, I don't have much. Well, praise the Lord. If you've got the Lord, you've got all you need. If you don't have the Lord, you need Him. If you have all the riches in the world, there's no way you can buy your way to heaven. It's impossible. That's why Paul said to the church in Ephesus, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. It is not a gift until we receive it, until we take it, receive it, and ask Him to come into our hearts and our lives. One wrote, only one life to live. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. What a promise. What an assurance. Shall we pray? Father, once again, we pause in your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus and his life that he gave for us. We thank you for his brother who so pointedly and wonderfully displayed and shared the truth that you also displayed while you were here, Jesus, on this earth. We pray that you'll help us to have a new appreciation for what it means to be rich in you. Help us to faithfully do what you want us to do and use our possessions for the glory and honor of God. Thank you again for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Continue to bless the church here in First Baptist. Would you minister to each and to everyone? Thank you for all of those who came out today to share in this service. We'd pray thy blessings upon each of them. Encourage them, strengthen them. Be with those not able to be with us today. Be with those who have joined us on Facebook. Minister to those who have needs and burdens, concerns, and bless them and make them a blessing. Dismiss us now from this service, but not from thy presence. May you go with us in whatever we do and whatever we say. Be that which would bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. For it's all in his name that we ask and we pray it for his honor, for his glory. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.